Sunday we talked about deliver us from ignorance, being delivered from ignorance. And I'm going to go back to that scripture again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And I'm just going to take that first part this time so that we can hone in on verse 8. It says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us." Now listen to what Paul was saying. We do not want you to be ignorant. When I gave a definition of ignorance on Sunday, I said ignorance is ignoring or refusing to examine the truth or to see things any other way than the way we see it or we saw it in the past. It is not acknowledging a different point of view, regardless of how much truth it may contain. When you really think about this thing of ignorance, it really has to do with stubbornness, being stubborn, being in a place where it's ignorance and stubbornness are synonymous, because in that it is saying the person is unyielding, not willing to give in or to surrender when it's time to surrender. So Paul said, he said, "I would that not be ignorant." Now, not to be ignorant of the nature of the battle which we are engaged in. We are in a battle. And in that, he is saying, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the nature of the battle." Not to be at ease prematurely, because sometimes people can let down too fast and be in a place where they are no longer alert and not being vigilant at this particular time, because the church, every time we need to be vigilant is now. And we talk about these, now he puts it, he said, concerning the trouble. I was thinking about that. What is he talking about? The trouble, the disturbances, those disturbances that come, those disruptions that come in life. Because, you know, sometimes when we are moving along our way and doing whatever we're doing, and then there can be a disruption that could occur that can pretty much interfere with whatever direction we may be taking. It is those disturbances that come, and sometimes they come very quickly. Also, it can be disappointments. These are things that all of us have experienced. We've all experienced these. We've had disturbances. There are things that disturbed our peace. There are things that disturbed even the agendas that we've set. And we had things pretty much lined up as to how we wanted things to go, but then there was a disruption or disturbance. So he is saying that in all of that, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning trouble. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning trouble. Now, in this, we talk about, it's two things I want you to see. Let's talk about these two words, ignorance and trouble. Let's begin to zero in on that. Look at the two sides. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then on the other side, he talks about trouble. And then we begin to see the connection between ignorance and when one is ill-prepared when trouble comes. So he is saying, in essence, this is what the Word of God is all about. It is to prepare us not just for what we're dealing with right here and now, but it is looking ahead. It is telling us beforehand as to how we can be postured and positioned to handle whatever happens within life. So now it is saying that, here's what he said. If you're not prepared, see the knowledge that we receive prepares us for trouble. We are prepared for the trouble through the knowledge that God has for us. So this is what this is all about. Now, understand this. What he does in us as a result of that, we become overcomers. I want you to see this word here, overcomers. It is saying that, it says that understand, the trouble comes, trouble came. Trouble came our way. Trouble found us. We didn't go out and have to try to find trouble, but trouble will find us. This is what Paul was saying. He said, trouble found me where I was. I was going about my way doing what I was assigned to do, but trouble came. That's what he's really saying here. He says, so now when trouble came, watch what happens here. He is saying that he postures us that we may become overcomers of that which came our way. We overcome that which came. Now, when he talks about overcomers, it is saying that we still deal with the issue. The issues still come our way, but we have the ability. God prepares us so that we can go through whatever we're to go through and come out victorious on the other end. But understand what ignorance does. We get caught in this web. We get caught in this trap, and then there's no way out. So we overcome ignorance with the truth. See, we call that ignorance. When you're caught into a situation, it's because you don't know which way to go. You don't know where to turn. You don't know who to turn to. But then, you see, you're in a state of ignorance. You're in a state of bewilderment. You don't know which way to go, how to turn. But what God does, when he prepares us beforehand, we have the truth. We were forewarned as to what was about to take place, even though we didn't have line upon line. But whatever came, it is the word of God that causes us to become overcomers. We triumph over it. So overcoming trouble with the truth. Now here's how you do it. I'm going to give a scripture in this after a while, because it is what you know. When we're caught up, you see, it caught them, but they overcome through the truth. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Think about it. What is he talking about? He is saying that we come to the place, it is not just words spoken at us, but it's comprehension. It's when we come to that place of comprehending the truth. How does this word apply to the situation that is at hand? How does this word, you see, what happens? You could hear a message, you could hear a sermon, you can read the scriptures, you can pray and all that. But now when you're faced with a dilemma, how does the word apply to the situation that's at hand? So now that's why the Bible says, in all thy getting, get understanding. This is what you get the right application of the truth to the situation at hand. You see, because here's what happens. Whatever happens in life, I'm going to share something with you. Whatever happens in life, there's always a deeper meaning to what may appear to be a very simple truth. There's always a deeper meaning to that which appears to be a very simple truth. The Lord can speak about something very simple, even though sometimes it looks like it's being overly simplistic. Sometimes a message you may hear, you say, well, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? But what happens, you have to be very close, pay very close attention. That's why it says, take heed to my word. Listen to what God is saying. And when you begin to hear it, you see, you're going to step into a situation where that word is to be applied to that which you're now confronted with. Let me bring a person in on it so that you really understand it. Job, you know, the challenges of Job. Job went through all kinds of things. And he said he was one of the most righteous. He was the most righteous man in his day. And you would think about all the preparation that Job was involved in. And with that, he didn't know about the conversation that took place behind the scenes where Satan had been asking the Lord, where are you going? And have you considered my servant Job? But here's what it says here concerning Job. Job said something, I believe, to really help us. Here in Job chapter 3 and verse 26, this is what he said. And I'm going to read it out of several translations so we get really a clarity in what was said. He said, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. The New King James, I was not at ease, I was not at rest, nor am I quiet. I had no rest, for trouble comes. Now look, it's really clear here in the New American Standard Version. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. And then the Amplified, I was not or am not at ease, nor had I or have I rest, nor was I or am I quiet, yet trouble came. But here's how he puts it in Amplified, and still comes upon me. So he was saying at a time, he was saying that it was unexpected. It was unexpected. I was not in safety. Neither had I. In other words, Job was at a place where he was always, he saw himself as being prepared for for whatever may occur in life. We saw that when he made sacrifices on behalf of his children, just in case one of them had sinned. He would always, every preparatory act that could take place, Job saw to it that those things were done beforehand. He said, what more can I do in order to make sure that that things are in order just in case something happens? He said, so I'm not in a place where I'm just at ease in Zion, I'm resting and saying, well, it definitely can't happen to me because after all, you see, and some people have that attitude, that flippant attitude, because I'm a king's kid. I belong to the Lord. So what could possibly happen to me? Job said, I took every precautionary measure to make sure that I was in the right place. But I still recognize that I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, but yet the trouble came. So now we talk about trouble came to him, just like trouble comes to us. But yet we understand this is what the Word of God is all about. It is preparatory. It is prophetic. It's preparatory. The prophetic word is preparatory. It goes ahead of us because trouble comes to us, but the Word has gone ahead of us. You see that? The Word has gone ahead of us when trouble comes to us. It's coming to us, but you want to have a Word to counter whatever trouble may come your way. See, that's what has to happen. It is saying that, how did Jesus Christ deal with trouble? The enemy, when he came to him, he would always counteract everything that Satan would say to him. He would say, it is written. It is written. It is written that man should not live by bread alone. It is written. And when he would give the devil the word, you see that, that was his counterpunch to whatever the enemy would send his way. And it wasn't just flippant words thrown at him as if there was some magic in the words alone. But those words came from the deep recesses of his heart. He is the Word of God. So as a result of it, there was a life to support those words that he uttered. You see, his life, it was really the expression of the life. The Word was expression of the life of Jesus Christ. So understand, when we live the Word, you see, we live the Word. When the Word becomes life within us, then we could say it is written, and that word can be potent and have an effect upon the trouble that comes our way. Now, it is not saying, you see, not that the trouble will just go away, but we overcome. Whatever it is, we overcome it, you see. Now, the thing that I'm concerned about, and it really concerns me, is that we don't engage in what I call premature encouragements. Premature encouragements. What I mean by that is that sometimes people have a tendency of pacifying the one that is in pain, or even people that have not even gone through anything. You see, this whole thing of pacifying. That's I'm okay, you're okay. Let's give you a very smooth word, a very gentle word, and be honest with you. All of us like to hear good stuff. All of us like to hear smooth things. It does something when people are saying nice things to us and nice things about us and that kind of thing. I tell you, that's a part of our human nature, is to be at a place where we are attracted. We're driven to compliments. You hear me now? We're drawn to compliments. We're drawn to compliments. And what happens, you gotta be very careful that compliments are not used in a way to manipulate you. Because oftentimes, you see, if that's what you're seeking after, if you're seeking after smooth words, nice things, always the niceties, and you begin to think that that comprised of the gospel, that the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we know it's good news, but good news counters the bad news. You see, we talk about the counterpunch. The good news is that the Lord has given you the wherewithal to overcome whatever comes your way. It is not a matter of escaping the challenges, but overcoming the challenges that come. There are certain things you could escape or you might escape, but there are certain things that are ordained to come your way. Now, you understand? So, but we don't want to give you a pacifier. You know, in England, they call a pacifier a dummy because when you put the dummy in your mouth, you're expecting to get some milk out of it, But the longer the baby suck on the pacifier, eventually the baby recognize, realize the fact that there's nothing coming out of it. So then the baby begins to cry, not only over the fact that he's not or she's not getting any milk, but crying over the fact that they've been dumbed or they've been fooled by the pacifier. So in this, we are talking about milk giving. You see, we talk about those things that edify. And oftentimes to edify has to be sometimes a strong word. It has to be a corrective word. It has to be something that will challenge our walk and challenge our way of thinking. All of this has to take place if we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. I know, like I said, the natural tendency is to gravitate towards those things that do not challenge us. But if you really want to grow, it's going to require your being challenged. So now, this is what Peter began to say concerning this. We said Paul said, but Peter began to say this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. This is what Peter said. He said, beloved, I like the way he started, beloved. He's speaking to believers, speaking to those who are members of the church. He says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. He said, beloved church, you that love the Lord and you who are loved by the Lord, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You're not a stranger to things that would otherwise seem strange. It would otherwise seem strange, but you're not a stranger to things that would otherwise seem strange. It said, to think about this, these appear to be senseless occurrences. It doesn't make sense to us. You said, this thing has come my way, but it doesn't make sense that it would come my way. He said, this thing is irrational. I can't figure it out. But you're not a stranger to strange things happening. He says, as we look at it, the world in this day and hour is building up its arsenal against the people of faith. So don't think it's strange. Why? Because you're an enemy. You are the enemy to the devil. You're enemy to the world, you see. The world is under what? The sway of the wicked one. So as a result of it, don't think that you will be friends with the world. The Bible talks about friendship with the world is enmity with God. So the world is not going to just applaud you and be happy over the decisions that you make and the things that you say and do. It's not going to be so open and to applaud those kind of things. It says, but understand this, that these strange things will happen because it's building up, it's arsenal, the enemy is, against the people of faith. And then this is why he said, don't think it's strange, because we would easily get into what we call this why me syndrome. Why me? Why is this thing happening to me? Have you ever had a pity party? Have you ever gone through that where you begin to say, out of all the people, why me? Why me? But he says, the why me syndrome. But here's what he says here in verse 13. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Listen to what he says. He is saying, now we talk about rejoicing. Now, let me stop there for a moment and let me help you understand what we mean by rejoicing. It's not talking about that you're giddy as if nothing is taking place. You see, that's not rejoicing. Rejoicing, you know, some people just, you know, you're jumping up and down and just acting as if everything is. You see, we see where David rejoiced when they brought the Ark of the Covenant, when they was returned. And he began to rejoice, and to the point that he danced even his clothes off, his royal clothes, garments off, and he became undignified in his praise. But understand, when we rejoice, it's not always so outward in our rejoicing, but in our hearts we're rejoicing because we know this, we know something. In other words, there's a contentment that resides within us, And we say, whatever's going on the external, on the outside, things are messed up. But on the inside, you have the peace of God. And you rejoice. You say, Lord, I'm glad. Here's how I put it. I said, Lord, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm saved because now my salvation, the fact that I'm saved, is really activated. We can begin to see it working. We can see the grace of God working in my life. Because when you think about it, you will say, otherwise, this is what you would have done and this is how you would have behaved. But you see the grace of God holding you together in spite of what is taking place all around you. So rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Jesus was for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. So in other words, he saw the joy that was before him. So when we talk about joy, it's not saying he wasn't suffering on the cross, but he could see beyond the cross the benefit that would be derived as a result of having gone to the cross. And that's the whole thing. We talk about seeing beyond the situation and going into that place where we begin to see the victory after having become overcomers. So now he says, rejoice. And another way of putting it is this way. You know that whatever you may be going through, that is temporary, that is subject to change, that once you go through this, there's something glorious awaiting the other side, you see. So now he says, rejoice, because now you become partakers of Christ's sufferings. It is saying, in essence, that you have so identified with Christ that the devil can't tell the difference. That which the devil, the flesh, that which the devil would do to Christ, he finds himself doing it to you. He can't tell the difference. Those who despise Christ will despise you. Those that will mistreat Christ will mistreat you. Those who will misalign Christ will misalign you. You've gotten to this place within your life where there's such I would say, identification with Christ, that the spirit of the devil, the flesh, the world, and the devil can't tell the difference. They can't tell the difference. Why? Because now the spirit of Christ is so evident within your life that there no distinction can be made. He says, so now rejoice in that. You said that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You are partakers of Christ's sufferings. He said that because here's what happens on the other side of suffering, when you go through this, that when his glory is revealed, what are we saying here? He is saying that when the Lord is glorified, the time is going to come when the Lord is going to be glorified. The time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But in the meantime, people are bowing their knees to other entities and they're confessing other things. You see that. But the time will come when the Lord will begin to show his hand and he will begin to expose the fact that those who have taken an adversarial position, he will begin to expose that they were wrong. He says, but when he is revealed, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad. Now here it comes, with exceeding joy. Now that's when we rejoice, as David did when the Ark of the Covenant was returned. He said, now it's time to jump and dance and shout. And you see that. Now it's time to spin around and do all the other things that people would have done prematurely. But now's your time. You have something to rejoice over. Why? Because you have overcome the enemy. You have gone through. You didn't cave in when things were working against you. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. We mentioned before. Why? Because that's the attitude they have toward Christ. On their part, he is blasphemed. And it's happening now. We mentioned the enemy is really building up his arsenal in our day and time. It's going to be very difficult for many who are preaching, as I'm preaching to you today, to preach this. That's why we must have a love for the truth of God, a love for the word of God, because what's going to happen, the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You say that time has already come, but it's coming to a greater degree, to a greater measure in the future. There's going to come a time where it will not be as, it will not be convenient. It will not be as easy to preach the gospel. Why? Because the world is working on something. The devil's working on something to make it, to make it illegal for certain things to be said. It's going to be illegal for certain messages that are written in the word of God to be preached. I would say a time of persecution is coming. We said, we look at historically how the church was persecuted, but, and you would think, would there ever be a time where the church would be persecuted again? Let me tell you something. We're headed in that direction now. He says, so now on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer. But then he says, they give you a forewarning now. Because you say, well, you think God is on the side of sufferers. Anytime you suffer, that God is on the side of those who are in pain. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, or in any in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. That's what he's saying. So in other words, let your suffering be because you stand for what's right. You stand for righteousness, you see. Not because of something that you deserve or something that you're just getting repaid for some activity that you engaged in, but suffer for righteousness' sake. Suffer over the fact that you've taken a stance for God against the evil that's in our day. He said, for the time has come. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. When he says that, the time has come for judgment. So in other words, we talk about judgment coming. See, the Lord is going to judge the quality of the lives of those that reside within the house. You see, those within the house of God. Let me just stop for a moment, help you understand this. It is saying that if you know, you see, the thing that happens in the house of God, you that have been instructed, you that have received the instructions from God, and especially those of us who are responsible to deliver the message, you see, to others, it's going to come a time where I would say the penalty will be greater, to a greater degree, upon those who have been given greater measures than those who had lesser measures. In other words, God will hold us accountable all the more than those who knew nothing, nothing about him. So now he says, so judgment begins in the house of God. And we see that happening even in this day and hour. We notice when people, when they're exposed somewhere within their lives, if they're exposed and still alive, then that's the mercy and grace of God saying, I'm giving you a second chance. When the cover's pulled off, I'm not saying any of us are perfect, but I'm saying, but those who are living double lives, those who secret lives and all, when the cover is pulled off, God is really saying, in essence, he said, I'm giving you a chance to get it right. This is really the mercy and grace of God. Those that are unrepentant, those that are repentant, by all means, that's a whole different story. But we're saying when a person is unrepentant and they're involved in things that they ought not be involved in, he says, so then when God exposes it, it is because of he's jealous over his own. God is jealous over his own people. He's jealous for us. And he says, I will not allow my message and even my church, that which represents me on the earth, to become so defiled that it will misrepresent me. So help me understand this. Little things matter to God. Little things matter, because what are we to do? We are to put on display the character of Christ. We are to put on display the intent of Christ. What does Christ have in mind? What the relationship and all of that, the love of God, all of these things ought to be put on display through the church. So now when we think about what ought to be, so the Lord is at a place, he is jealous over his own. My dad was this way. He would say, we would go out and play, and we had a whistle, the 9 o'clock. We called it 9 o'clock whistle. That's fire at the fire station, small town now. And it blew at 9 o'clock. All the children supposed to be in the house at 9 o'clock. And my dad would draw a line the yard. He said, well, this is parameters. This is my yard. And when you cross this line, you're home before nine. If you're on that side at 9 o'clock, you're not home at 9 o'clock. So what happened? And I said, well, I named different ones. What about this person? He said, they're not my children. He said, I'm responsible for my children. I'm responsible for my children. I want my children home at 9 o'clock. And I want you on this side of the line before the whistle, not after the whistle, but before the whistle blows. So I thought about that with my dad. I said, oh, he's so cruel. That's what I thought. Yeah. I said, so cruel and so unfair that all these other children can play, but he would not allow me to stay out there. But understand how the Lord is now. He's jealous over his own children. He's jealous over his own children. There are things that others can get away with, but those of us who are being instructed in the ways of righteousness, God was saying there are greater rewards for those that have been right instructed, but there are greater consequences as well. You see, in other words, God will say, because who much is given, much is required. He said, you've been given much. You said, well, I didn't get it. Well, the availability of revelation. You should have gotten it because it was made of it. It was served to you, whether you got it or not. Now, let's go on. He said, the time will come when judgment it will begin at the house of God. It will begin at the house of God. That's a good thing. Judgment is not a bad word. Judgment is a good word. It is saying that God draws the line. And when he draws the line with us, he's also going to draw the line to us. He's going to draw the line using us. He said, what I'm going to do, I have a measure that I measure, a measure which I measure you by. But then I will also use you as the measure for the judgment of others. In other words, the stricter, your line must be straighter because I'm going to use you as the measure. He said, so now with that, look what he says. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now he said, well, what would be to those who do not even give consideration to the gospel of God? He said, they have no measure. They have no standard. Now what he would do, as you would notice in scripture, oftentimes when there was a violation, as it was with Ananias and Sapphira, as it was with Nadab and Abihu, you begin to see the story where they were stricken because they offered strange fires on the altar of God. You begin to see where Ananias and Sapphira were dishonest in what they said they'd given to the Lord. So when you begin to think about that, you look at Aaron's sons now, Nadab and Abihu, you think, and they're offering this is their first offering as a young priest before the Lord, but yet because they offered strange fires, they were stricken immediately by the Lord, not burned. The fire of God, that which they offered, which was strange, consumed them. Not that it burned them up, but a fire within, so that they were stricken by the Lord. But yet their clothing and everything was not even, there was no smoke or nothing here. But understand, there's a stricter, I would say, judgment concerning those who have received the word of God, those who have received instructions. That's why it's important. But yet he will use you as the measure, so that now if you're going to judge angels, he will use those who adhere to his word as the standard bearers for the rest of the world. So what will the ungodly and sinners appear if those who are righteous are scarcely saved? He said, therefore, now it gets back to suffering. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. He says, your whole soul, and your whole soul must be involved. It cannot be half-hearted. It cannot be a half-hearted effort, But he says your whole soul, every part of you, the deep recesses of your heart, your soul, your mind, will, and emotion. You get to the place where you committed all to the Lord in doing good. And if you do it half-heartedly, God doesn't just look on the outside, but he looks on the inside. He said, you didn't give me your best. You didn't give me your best. You gave me your leftovers. And God will say, he said, I didn't give you leftovers. I gave you my best, because he's a faithful creator and he expects the best from us. Now, in this, I would say that the sufferings, and it still doesn't free you from suffering. It is the sufferings that we engage in. It is the test of the authenticity of our faith as to whether the knowledge of God has adhered to your heart or just settled for a moment in your head. Because what happens as we begin to look at faith in believing, faith in applying the word faith, so that we live by faith, the just shall live by faith. That's what he's talking about. Now, is that merely a good idea, or has it become lifestyle? When we live by faith, you see, then faith becomes a lifestyle. It is saying, and then we live, move, and have our being. Everything that we do it in faith. It is in faith. It is unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. Why? Because we're not putting forth half-hearted efforts. We realize that we are contributors to a larger picture than that little bit that we are able to see. You see, what happens, we talk about faith. God would have you working on just a little thing, but that little thing has a great impact, effect upon the whole of what he is doing. You take one screw, one peg, one little thing. You say, that's so small, so minuscule, that it wouldn't be that important. But the Lord say, if that part is not functioning the way it ought to function, look at the kind of impact it will have upon the whole of what God is in process of doing. So now, he says, so what am I doing? I want it to become, your faith to become lifestyle and not just a good idea. So how does it become lifestyle? He said, I will take you through some experiences. You're going to face some challenges. You're going to face some things that will try your faith. But understand, when your faith is being tried, you'll come forth as pure gold. You will go through it. That's what 1 Peter 1, 6 says. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by the various trials. Look what he said. He said, the things you're going through. He said, you've been grieved. Now, that's what I said, to rejoice in this. See, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. No, he didn't say you will greatly rejoice. He said, in this you greatly rejoice. So he puts rejoicing in the same category of grieving. For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, but yet you are rejoicing. Why? Because you know something. Let me just give you an example of that. It's just like when you have something that you may be, planning to do, and you don't really show your hand yet. Yeah, I like to surprise. I like to surprise my wife and surprise the children. But it's like you know what you're about to do, and you kind of hint around to it, but you don't show your hand yet. And then the person is intrigued as to what's going to take place. Then at the very last minute, you spring it on them. Say, here it is. And you say, well, I was thinking, you see, that's the down, and then there's the up, you see. But the deeper the down, the deeper the valley, the higher the mountain. So he says, so in this, he said, you have been grieved by the various trials, but even in the trial, you already know the outcome. You see, you already know the outcome. So the devil doesn't know the outcome, so you grin. You say, you devil, you see, you got a smile on your face. You're not jumping up and down because, understand, you're grieved by the various trial. The trial, it doesn't take the pain away from the trial, but at the same time, but the knowing, either you just wait and see. I remember Ali, Muhammad Ali would call it the rope-a-dope. And I've seen him sometimes when he would get into the corner and let the other opponent just beat at him and beat at him. And then what happens as he's beaten, he'll put his hands up again and let him beat some more. And then he would look at him and start grinning at him, start smiling at him. And I said, wait a minute, you tell me that, how are you smiling? I'm smiling because I know what I'm going to do. So when the fellow began to wear himself out, and then at the end of it, he said, you're through now. And then Ali would come out and, you know, the rest of the story. Ali would take him on out. But that's what happens. I said, the time has come. You wait and see. When the Lord is glorified, it's going to defeat whatever is trying to defeat me. He says, so the verse trial, because what happens, it will be the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ is revealed, you see, you don't see him in his fullness as of yet. We see through a glass darkly, but the day will come when we will see him face to face. And when we see him face to face, we'll begin to see the motives of the hearts of individuals, what that motive was. We'll understand the position and posture of each and every individual, because we will know not after the flesh, but we will know each other after the Spirit. He said, whom having not seen, even though you had not seen him, yet you love him. You love him. Can you imagine this? You love him even though you don't see him. You don't see him, but you trust him, right? Though now you do not see him, yet believing. Now when he says this, that's why the Bible says, how can we love the Lord who we've not seen and not love our brother? Because God will allow us to express our love towards him through loving those that he would have us to love. He says, so now we still hadn't seen him, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, you got to read this very carefully. You rejoice. We mentioned rejoicing. Oftentimes, it's internal. With joy, inexpressible. When you say it's inexpressible, there's no external expression of joy. But there's this peace that resides within us, this peace that surpasses all understanding. You said, I just know that God's going to cause something good to come out of this. It is inexpressible and full of glory. He said, so now, let me tell you, there are times, church, and let's be honest with ourselves, that you go into a valley, you go into a rut. And it's saying that, and that's why you have to encourage, David had to encourage himself. There are times you may go into a valley, you may go into a rut, and you're at a place you say, well, this thing is so overwhelming, this is so unbearable. If you read the stories of many of the great people of God, you'll see they had those dark days of the soul, where they, one even had reached the point of suicide, and others at a place where I think it's Martin Luther had gotten to a place, became a drunkard, and all kinds of things happened. Even Moody went through this dark day of the soul, and all the great men and women of God had moments within their lives when they felt as if things weren't going to get any better, and their lives, they felt as if their lives were worth less. But understand this, that's when we get along with God, and God has a way of pulling us out of that valley, so that out of the valley of despair, and we begin to rejoice again. He says, so yet believing you rejoice. Do you see what he says? Believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So what the Lord does, he refocuses our attention away from the problem and brings it back to him. He says, I'm going to show you where I am in all of this. And that's what I trust is happening when you hear this message, is to help you to see where the Lord is in all of this. He said, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So that's what, you see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you hear the word of the Lord. When you hear God's word, what does it do? It meets us in our valleys. It meets us in our lowest place, but it lifts us to a higher place, because now what happens, our faith is reignited. We begin to rejoice because God began to show us where he is in the midst of our deepest trouble. The Lord is saying, I'm still with you, but I didn't feel like you were with me. I could see where you were with me, but the Lord said, nevertheless, I'm still with you. So when you come into the sanctuary of the Lord, And God began to show us the end of the wicked. He showed us where the end where he would be glorified and where the devil would be ultimately defeated. You see, then we rejoice with inexpressible joy, full of glory, receiving the end of our faith. Watch this here. The salvation of our souls, our minds, wills, and emotions. It is brought back to that place of focusing full attention upon him. Now I feel better than I felt before. I'm thinking clearer than I was thinking before. You see, I would say I'm restored back to that place. That's what happens. He restores us back to that place of faith. Now, here's what happens here. We talk about the trouble that come, and I mentioned this Sunday, but it's how we learn to interpret the test and the pain that accompanies that. You see, he is saying, how do you interpret the test? How do you interpret the test? The test that comes, how do you see it? And then what is your interpretation of the thing that you're confronted with? He wants us to be in a place where we can rightly interpret it. How do you interpret the pain that accompanies the test? Because it's not saying that the pain is not real. The pain is there. But how do you interpret the pain? How do you interpret it? How do you see it? How do you see? What are you looking at? We say rejoice knowing this. How much knowledge has been instilled within you that you can see beyond this? That you can see beyond this. He says, so we interpret it. God helps us to interpret the pain. He says, I'm showing you that you are all the more identifying with me. I'm showing you that this thing is happening because this is what they think of me. This is the attitude, the truest attitude intent towards me. He says, so in this, we begin to look at what happens when we go through whatever we're going through. It has redemptive value. It has redemptive value because what happens, the objective is that even those who may be under the influence of another spirit, that they will come to the place of reckoning with whatever may be influencing their lives, and they begin to see the Christ in you and desire the Christ that resides within you. You see, so what happens? You'd be surprised. Out of your pain, out of your agony, I think it was one writer called it the wounded healer. You are wounded, but you are a healer. People are being healed even through your womb. That's what Jesus Christ, even him, through by his stripes we were healed. But understand your pain, your agony, your suffering, and whatever you may be going through. What happens if you endure those hardships? It has redemptive value. There's something, because we mentioned early on, these are things that you wouldn't necessarily have gone through. You would have caved in beforehand, but you stood and withstood whatever trial or test came your way. You remained faithful to God regardless of your challenges. He says, so in that, it has redemptive value. And it's not something you got to brag about, but understand something about spirit. Spirit exudes spirit. Spirit connects to spirit. You may be going through something, but understand what you're doing. If you're remaining faithful to God, that faithfulness becomes contagious. People begin to see your faithfulness, your loyalty to him. It has redemptive value. Now with this, I'm closing now, but I want you to see how it all comes together. Philippians 1:20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope. You see, he says, my earnest expectation, my earnest expectation. He said, I'm expecting something. That's what he's really saying. I'm expecting something, my earnest expectation. Now, we've seen that before, how all the creation is in a state of longing and expectation, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I won't go into that today because I'm closing. But you understand, there's an expectation. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now, also that Christ will be magnified in my body. Now, do you see that? That's my expectation. My earnest expectation and hope is that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I don't want to be in a place that I misuse my body or I mishandle my life in such a way that I bring shame to God or shame to myself. You see, I want to be in a place where I'm shamed. I'm having to be shamed as a result of what I might have done in my body. He says, so I want nothing that I should be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ, that he will be magnified in my body, in my body, in my flesh, in my body. He says, so what it's saying, it is saying in essence, enduring to the end, enduring to the end, upholding your standard regardless of what you're facing. He said, enduring to the end, whether by life, and here's the thing, you say, well, it has to be life. He said, or by death. Look what Paul was saying. He said, even if it kills me, I'm not going to compromise my standard. Even if it kills me, even if it costs me my life, he is saying, I'm going to continue to stand on the promises of God. Because what happens, he's given you a glimpse of eternity. He's given you an eternal perspective now. You're not setting your sights on things beneath, but things above. So you say, whatever this is, I must go what? Through it, because there is victory on the other side of it. That's what he's really saying here. He says, so now in nothing that I should be ashamed, but with all boldness and always, so that now Christ will be magnified in my body. He will be seen as larger than me. He is larger than the situation, larger than the circumstance. He said, whether by life or even if it costs me my life and I die. Because he says, it's like, what is my life really? What is my life really? He says, for me to live is Christ to live. For me to live is Christ to live. That's a life that's surrendered. That's a life that's totally given in to the Lord. For me to live is Christ to live. There's no part of my life that I live outside of him. That's what he's saying. For me to live is Christ to live. He says, so now it is saying how much of Christ is being seen in me, how much of Christ is being seen through me, so that in him I live, move, and have my being. So for me to live is Christ to live. For me to live, I live my life to please him. I live my life to glorify him. Now, does it say I won't have any fun? No, I'm have more fun. You see, it's going to be more glorious because now I can capture moments. I can, you see, out of the 1,440 minutes a day, you see, I can use that time wisely because I realize that this is a gift from God. Time itself is a gift from God. Everything that I receive is a gift from God. So I must treat it as if it is a gift from God. It's not something that I can just waste and treat without any thought or putting forth any effort, but I treasure every moment that the Lord has given me. He said, for me to live is Christ to live. But then he said, well, what about if you don't live? He said, because of the glory, the joy that's set before me, to die is to gain. He said, so now I don't look at death as being the end. I see a cessation of whatever I had to encounter in this life. In other words, I go from this work that God has me to do and the victory that I attain as we go through one conquest and another to reward. He says, so now to die is gain. And we can go before the Lord expecting, you see, and in confidence. Why? Because it is not that you just, not that you warranted it. It's not that that your righteousness deserved any of this, but it's because of his righteousness and him expressing that righteousness through you. It's the fact that you endured to the end. And there's a crown of righteousness awaiting you. You understand? It was his grace all the while. But then he crowns us with righteousness. He's saying, now, it was always my righteousness. He said, now you are in a fixed position where now you have become not just righteousness imputed, but you become righteous. You're in a fixed position of righteousness. So that now, you see, those things that where temptations no longer bother you. The things that you were attracted to no longer you're no longer attracted to those things. There's no need for those things any longer. Why? Because you will feel now all that Christ has to offer you is enough to complete you. All that he has to offer, you see, that's your fulfillment. You find total fulfillment in him. So now, I'm closed. This is what the Lord offers us. So now we go through the test. The test, we handle the trouble, whatever that trouble may be. But we face it knowing something, that God is taking you through each situation that you encounter, that you may become an overcomer. You overcome the situation. You overcome the difficulty. You will overcome those things if you maintain your focus upon him. And what God will do, he'll show you the steps that you're to take, the moves that you're to make. He'll show you when those twists and turns take place in life, because life is a journey. But the Lord will tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. Because what happened? Your focus is upon him. You're not allowing things to distract you, but you're making sure that you keep, he is the author and the finisher of your faith, that you must keep your eyes upon him all the way through this journey. So Father, thank you so much for what you're showing us, even through this time of test and trouble. You're showing us, Lord, that you're with us even to the end, and that there's no time that you would have left us or abandoned us, but you're here to walk with us and to walk before us, because through your son, you've already gone through everything that we go through in life, in this life. But yet, Lord, you ascended into heaven. And we talk about resurrection coming up in a very short period of time. It is that life that you give us, resurrection life. So we thank you for it, that we can live that life even now. A life, Lord, where it is as a result of the finished work that has been done on Calvary, that you have sent your spirit, and that's the spirit of the resurrected Christ to abide within our hearts. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and glory, and may you draw others, and may your spirit through us draw others to yourself, that they too may experience what we've come to experience and come to know what we've come to know. In this, we give you the honor, the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.